Appreciate that very much. Always good to see you folks. Amen. The devil announced a going out of business sale, which of course we know doesn't really mean that he's going out of business. Though one day, glory to God, he is going to be going out of business permanently. You say, when's that? And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's going to be a glorious day. But the devil announced a going out of business sale. He laid out all the tools of his trade with price tags for anyone to purchase. There was hatred, jealousy, envy, greed, unforgiveness. Miss Judy, I love the line that says, drain out that poison. Unforgiveness is poison. Having unforgiveness towards somebody is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It affects you more than it affects them. It was truly a nasty bunch of devices that the devil had laid out, and each one had a specific price on them. Some of the tools were pretty complicated items with buttons and spinners and ratchets and gears, but one was surprisingly simple. It was just a simple wedge that looked like a doorstop. It was very worn, scratched, and scuffed, and it was far more expensive than any other of the items. One of the devil's imps asked, "What's this one?" "That's discouragement," the devil replied. "Why is it so expensive?" "Because," said the devil, "it is more useful than any of the others. Most people can see the other tools coming and stop me. But with discouragement, I sneak up on them a little at a time, and I slowly pry them open and get inside where I can use my other tools. When someone gets discouraged, they make excuses and I get them. Or they cheat and I get them. Or they get jealous of other successes and I get them. Or they just completely quit and I get them. That's why it's so worn. You see, I use it with nearly everybody, because few people know that it belongs to me." We read 1 Kings chapter 19. If you go back probably just a page in your Bible, you'll see 1 Kings 17. And we have one of the greatest characters in the Bible that comes on the scene. His name is Elijah the Tishbite. And he comes on the scene in chapter 17, verse 1. And it says there, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word." He comes and he confronts the wicked king Ahab that had instituted false worship. And he said, "Listen, God is upset and it is not going to rain. He is going to show you that he's God." You know, the God that controls the weather certainly would be God. Amen? Somebody had said that Arnold Rothstein, who had a part in fixing the 1919 World Series, they said that he would bet on everything, but the only thing, Brother Deke, that he wouldn't bet on was the weather, because he couldn't fix that. And by the way, to that, this week, 80 a couple days ago and 60 yesterday, we can say amen. I'd be glad when Movember is over. Hallelujah. Amen. So he bursts onto the scene, and then he's directed by God in verses 2 through 5 to the brook Cherith, and he's provided for in a very unusual way. God takes ravenous, carnivorous birds, ravens. You've never seen a bird like a raven. They'll eat anything. Amen? And God said, "I'm going to feed you with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening." And Brother Ewald, ravens brought it to him. Now you think about that. Can you imagine a raven with a piece of steak in his mouth and a piece of bread saying, I can't believe I got to bring this to this prophet. I can't believe I got to bring this and drop this to this prophet. I want to eat this right now. And Elijah was taken care of in a miraculous way. But then, as happens when rain is withheld, the brook dried up. And God directed Elijah again in a very unique way to a place called Zarephath, to a widow woman. And God would say to him, he said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. So when Elijah comes to Zarephath and he meets this widow woman and she's literally gathering sticks for her last meal, she said, this is all I got. Elijah says to her, make me a little cake first. Sometimes we read that and we think, boy, that sure is a greedy man of God. I mean, this woman said, I'm getting ready to die, and here you are, make me a cake first. But God had already told her, take care of this prophet. Yeah. And then what happened? Elijah said, if you take care of me first, he said, there'll be enough left for you and your son. And that barrel of meal that you have right there and that cruse of oil, they'll not fail. And they didn't for the entire time of the famine, which was, James tells us, was 3.5 years. Then the widow's son dies and Elijah raises him from the dead. That takes us to chapter number 18. And in chapter 18, God says to come before Ahab again. And Elijah does that in verse number 16. And he rebukes Ahab for his wickedness. And then he sees all these false prophets of Baal and he challenges them. He says, listen, people, how long halt ye between two opinions? See, you can't worship God and Baal. And you still can't, by the way. Jesus would say later, you can't worship God and mammon or money. Now, we need money. Money's a part of our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. Some people don't possess their money. Their money possesses them. There's a big difference in those things. So he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, yea. If Baal be God, yea. Let's do this. Let's see which God can answer by fire. And forgive me, folks, but the contest was rigged. Say, what do you mean? Well, Baal's not a God. Something that's not a God is not going to be able to answer by fire, but the God we know could answer by fire. The God that really is, that really exists, could answer by fire. And so here comes the worshipers of Baal, and they put out a sacrifice. They take a bullock and cut it in pieces, and they cry, oh, Baal, answer, hear us, hear us. And this is one of those times where if you don't think God has a sense of humor, we were made in the image of God, amen, and we have a sense of humor, and Elijah sits back there saying, hey, where's he at? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's busy right now. Maybe he's lost. Where is he? How come he's not answering? And then the Bible says they began to cut themselves. And you read the text, it says the blood gushed. And you know what? All day long they did that, and Baal didn't answer. And Elijah repaired the altar, fixed it, and this beautiful 37-word prayer, and he prayed, and God answered by fire. You remember they poured water, which is another interesting part of the story, the barrels of water. Hard to get barrels of water during a famine. And they poured it on there. Elijah said, I don't want there to be any doubt. And the Bible says that the fire came and it licked up the water in the trench. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And later, right after that, God would tell Elijah to go to Ahab, and I want you to tell him it's going to rain. It's going to rain. And you remember the story there at the verse 41 of chapter 18. God begins to send rain after this many years, 3.5 years. But Elijah runs 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel and arrives before Ahab's chariot. Ahab was in a chariot riding, and Elijah ran 17 miles. I don't even like driving 17 miles. Elijah ran. And when he did, It brings us right to our text there in verse 19, if you look at it again. So it says right there at the end of verse 46 of chapter 18, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 17 miles from Carmel to Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Remember, he also, after he won the contest, he slew the false prophets. Okay? And how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he's just run 17 miles. He receives Jezebel's message, and then look at verse 3. Now, this is a great man of God, folks. This is a great Bible character. What does it say? And when he saw that, and that was the message from Jezebel, he arose and what? Went for his life. And came to Beersheba, 130 miles away. You thought 17 miles was long. 130 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey. He went another day's journey. I did my best trying to figure out how far a day's journey was, and nobody seemed to really agree. But it was even further. He left his servant there in Beersheba and went a day's journey and into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested of himself that he might die. Ladies and gentlemen, he prayed down fire. Amen?
Amen.
He slew the false prophets. He prayed back rain. And he said, God, why don't you just kill me? We could put it a different way. Seniors, you listening to me? God, why don't you just take me home?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says in James about Elijah? And it's referring to his prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. For Elijah was a man subject unto like passions. Elijah wasn't some Superman. Elijah didn't open up his chest and have... He wasn't the man of steel. He was a man. Brother Dave, he had the same blood flowing in his veins that you and I have flowing in our veins. He was a man of like passions who got discouraged. You ever get discouraged? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Daily, sometimes. Several times. Come on, help me, church. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about discouragement in this few moments that we have left. Let me give you discouragement's timing. Discouragement's timing. Many times, discouragement comes, and I just have 3 points here, and there's more, but after a long struggle. Discouragement can come after a long struggle. Hey, let's not forget, ladies and gentlemen, this was a 3.5-year famine that Elijah had just endured. Oh, God met his needs, but it wasn't without struggle. You know, sometimes we as Christians, and I think sometimes soul winners can perpetuate this without really trying to, but we'll think, hey, Brother Terry, when I get saved, all my problems go away. Well, praise God, hell goes away. Amen? But you know what? Christians still, and sometimes more so, we struggle. Because now we have to struggle against the flesh. Now, praise God, we have the Spirit to help us do that. But Elijah had had a long struggle. Hey, I've seen people in their lives go through long struggles, long periods of difficulty. Maybe it's a hospitalization. Maybe it's you're trying to get that business going and it just, Brother Deke, you can't seem to get the tires out of the mud. And you're struggling, and you get discouraged, don't you? Come on, church, help me preach a little bit this morning. Say amen. That's true. A long struggle. So Elijah had had a long struggle here. Let me give you something else. Discouragement's timing can come not only after a long struggle, but after a large victory. I have personally experienced this in my own life. You have a great victory. Hey, when God answers by fire, that's a great victory.
Yeah.
Amen. When God answers something that you've been praying about for a long time, listen to me, then cometh the devil.
Yeah.
With his little wedge. And he sticks out. You know, a wedge is, it really is unbelievable what a wedge can do. Just one little wedge. It's amazing. I used to have one. And you put it in a door, and it can keep the door from closing. Amen. But after a large victory, in your own life, a large victory, discouragement can come. Elijah prayed down fire, slew the false prophets. God was on the throne. Everybody else said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And just a chapter later, we find him under the juniper tree requesting that he might die. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Discouragement. Discouragement. So discouragement's timing can come after a long struggle, after a large victory. At a low point. How many of you have figured out that the devil doesn't fight fair? you get ready, say, okay, on the count of three, let's put up our dukes. One, two, you know. No, he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't play by any rules. Elijah had ran 17 miles. Ran. Again, I don't even like driving 17 miles. And then the Bible doesn't say how he got that next 130 miles. But I'll tell you this. Anymore, when we take a long road trip in the car, Brother Sammons, and I get out and I go, "Oh, good night." Oh, I can only imagine after running 17 miles and then moving another 130 miles, the devil gets you at a low point. He was probably physically exhausted, Brother Brown. And he got this message from Jezebel that said, "Oh, you did that to my prophets? Let me tell you something. Your head's going to be on a platter." And this great man of God got discouraged. You know, you don't have to be a great man or great woman of God to get discouraged. You just have to have blood flowing through your veins. Discouraged. Discouragement's timing can come at a low point. It can come after a large victory. It can come after a long struggle. Let me not only give you some of discouragement's timing, let me give you some of discouragement's tools. I think one of the tools that we have here is the tool of attack. And that's verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger. Satan attacks us. Sometimes the attacks are verbal from somebody else. Mental, emotional. Sometimes physical. In this case, it was verbal. It was a message that came to Elijah, and it was a tool that the devil had used for an attack. Again, Satan doesn't fight fair. He just keeps attacking and attacking and attacking. And by the way, the antidote for Satan's attacks is the Word of God. It is written. It is written. When you get discouraged, it is written. But not only attacks, but if you look at verses 3 and 4, another tool of discouragement. It says there, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." I see another tool there. I see not only the tool of attack, but the tool of alienation. You know, there are points in our life where solitude is a good thing. I just read to my boys last night, we had our devotions and talked about Jesus getting alone in a solitary place and praying. And it was a great devotional. It encouraged kids to find a place in the house where you could just call your own. And this little boy had a tree limb, Brother Horse, big tree limb, and he'd go out there and pray on a tree limb. Now, don't close your eyes when you do that, okay? Just hang on to, if you're one of my kids, just hang on to that tree limb. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get discouraged, it is not the time to forsake the house of God. Listen to me, I'm going to say it again. When you get discouraged, it is not the time to forsake the house of God. Because you know who's at the house of God? The people of God that love you and want to encourage you and want to edify you and want to help you. The devil will use alienation. He tells us to, just come on. You know, there's a bunch of hypocrites over there anyway. You know, they're just come on over here. Let me tell you something. He's not your friend. He's not suggesting anything good for you. He has intentions to devour you. And the sheep that stray are the sheep that get hurt. The sheep that stay with the flock have the benefit and blessing of the shepherd. So alienation, attacks. We see something else. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know what I see here? I see anguish. I see anguish. And that is this. Elijah felt sorry for himself. Didn't he? Several years ago, I was listening, as a matter of fact, to some older messages this week. And I try to listen to messages, keep myself sharp. Preachers need to be preached to, too. Amen. And I was listening, and Pastor Donald was preaching, and was talking about when we went to Triple S Christian Ranch several years ago. We went to that camp. It was down in Arkansas, Rosebud, Arkansas. You say, where's Rosebud, Arkansas? I don't even remember. It's somewhere, amen. But I know it was 17 hours away because I drove 17 hours back, amen. Hallelujah. Sitting there with the diesel. Get away from me. Don't touch me, amen. And I was just the driver, praise the Lord. But we went, and the preacher there that that ran that camp, his name was John Bishop. And John Bishop, I think it's been probably about 15 years now. Brother John Bishop, he got meningitis, spinal meningitis, at 50 years old. And God literally hit the reset button on his brain. He had, when he woke up from meningitis, Brother Lowell, he had no idea who he was. He had no idea how to walk, talk, think, nothing. And he had to learn it all again. Literally, like his wife came up to him and said, Brother Deke said, we're married. And he said, what? He would talk almost like an Indian. He'd say, what married? What married? He was saying, I don't know what married is. And Brother John would get these massive cluster headaches. And I know we have people here that struggle with migraines, and they're terrible. Brother John said he would get these, and then he would just get to feeling sorry for himself. And Brother John said this. I didn't say this. Brother John said it. He said, Brother Wright, pity party only fun when you by yourself. Pity party only fun when you by yourself. Isn't that true? Yeah. Hey, Elijah felt sorry for himself here. And can we say this? That when we feel sorry for ourselves, we may have a tendency to overestimate our situation. You know what? He overestimated the peril of Jezebel. Hey, Jezebel was a wicked woman and powerful, but last time I checked, his God answered by fire. Strategically, right where he put the bullock, I think he knew where Jezebel stepped. And if he wanted to, he could have wiped Jezebel, right? So he overestimated his peril. You know what else? He overestimated the problem. Look at verse 10. He said, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets. Now, if you read back in this text, you'll find out that some of the prophets had been slain, but last time I checked, 450 of the false prophets had just been slain. It's our tendency to overestimate the problem. to overestimate the peril. And really what he did was he overestimated the person, and that is himself. And we refer to that, ladies and gentlemen, as the doctrine of pride. He said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only fundamentalist left. And God said, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know what? Discouragement has tools. And the tools of attacks and the tools of alienation and the tools of anguish will be used to help discourage us. So discouragement's timing, discouragement's tools, discouragement's teaching. I love this. Look at verse 9. I notice, first of all, God's probing here. What can we learn through discouragement? Well, we can learn here, it says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? See, God's probing here. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve hid themselves? And God said, Adam, where art thou? Miss Betty, he knew where he was. He was probing him. I asked my children rhetorical questions. I learned it from my father. I did. I remember walking out of the dining room and not turning off the light. And literally, I one step out of the dining room, my dad seeing me and saying, he'd say, were you the last one in there? Now, he saw that I was the last one in there. And if I was a smart aleck, I could say, nope. But I knew better than that. I'd say, yes, click, turn off the light. Amen. That's what he was trying to say. God here says, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? You ever say that to you? When you're discouraged? Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? God's probing here. So you see God's probing. I think about that. I think about that in, I think it's Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus says to the disciples, he says, beware of the leaven of the, I think it's either Pharisees or the Sadducees. I can't remember which one in that text. And they said, oh my goodness, leaven. It's because we forgot to take bread. We forgot to take bread. And he said, beware of the leaven. And what? And Jesus says, ho. Don't you remember that I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves? Don't you remember that I fed 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I think he's saying here in the probing to Elijah, hey, don't you remember the brook? Don't you remember the birds that brought you bread and flesh in the morning? Don't you remember how I sent you to that widow of Zarephath? And don't you remember how the barrel of the meal and the cruse of oil failed not? Don't you remember how you prayed and called down fire? Don't you remember who did that? Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. So there's God's probing. There's God's presence. I love this, verses 11 and 12. You say, what is this? This is teaching of discouragement, God's probing, God's presence. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and it brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. So there's not only God's probing, but there's God's presence. Remember what Job said? He said, you know, I reach on my left and I can't feel him. And I reach on my right and I reach behind me and he's not there. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When we're discouraged, I'll tell you one of the things that the devil puts his thumb on. He says, where's God? Yes. You know what the answer is, folks? Everywhere. Yeah. Everywhere. That's where he is. He's right there with me. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5 says. So there's God's probing, God's presence, and God's power. Verse number 8 says there, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let me give you lastly, and I'll be done. Discouragements, treatments. Not only discouragements, timing, discouragements, tools, discouragements, teaching, but discouragements, treatments, or we could kind of say the cures for discouragement. The first thing we see is the peace of God. In verses 4 through 7 of chapter 19, if you look at it, verses 4 through 7, we have verse 4, he went into the wilderness, requested himself he might die. Verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Why would he do that? He was tired. He was exhausted. I think about that song Pastor Donald sang last week for you mothers. I've got 4 children, all under age 7. One's always sleeping or has a bad cold. This is like, it's like it's a plot to always keep mother awake. Amen. Well, he slept. He lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel that touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, and there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Why? Because he was really tired. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know what I see here? I see the peace of God. Peace of God. You know, there are times in discouragement where you just need a little bit of rest. Just need a little rest. And I'm not just talking about physical rest, though we do need physical rest. I'm talking about resting in the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Jesus himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think labor and are heavy laden would include those that are discouraged. Doing a work for the Lord, trying to teach that Sunday school class, trying to run that bus route, trying to get to Quincy. Just need a little rest, the peace of God. But then, secondly, not only the peace of God, but the provision of God. In the same text, God prepares cake, bread, and water, and he provides. And he provides. You know, when you get discouraged, I want to encourage you to think about the provision of God in your life. Taking 2 trips to the Philippines has helped me a lot personally. Seeing what we have here. I'm going to tell you this, just this building compared to a church in the Philippines, this would be unthinkable in the field, what we enjoy every week here. The provision of God in your own life. How many of you have food in your cupboard? Say amen.
Amen.
Gas in the tank. Amen. Amen. If you don't, see Brother Horse. He'll take care of you. Amen. No. You know what I'm saying? Has God been good to us? Has he helped us, provided for our need? You say, no, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Who gave you those feet? Who gave you that mind to work? God did. And so here he reminds Elijah through his provision. There's a treatment to his discouragement. Well, I love this one. Not only the peace of God and provision of God, but the perspective of God. Look at verse 18. Remember here when Elijah said, I'm the only one. It's just me. I'm the only one that's been jealous of the Lord of hosts. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what that is? That's the perspective of God. And the perspective of God is this. Hey, you know what? You're not alone. You're not alone. I love our youth conference coming up. Miss Leslie, one of the things I love about our youth conference is when teenagers come in, we want to let them know we're not alone. You're not alone. you think you're at that school and it's just you, and you're the only Christian in your class and all, we want to let them know you're not alone. There's a whole bunch that are at this school and that school and this school and that school and trying to live for God too. Elijah thought, well, I'm the only one doing it for God. You know what? We're not the only church that's reaching people for Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we are, and we should be, and we need to be, and all God's people said, but we're not the only one. We're not the only one doing it. Thank God for Brother Stephen Russ that's coming, Bakey Road Baptist Church. Thank God for Brother Tony Shirley's going to come preach for us, New Manna Baptist Church. Tremendous church. Thank God for churches on this side of the state and on this side of the state and on that side of the state and on that side of the state. There's the perspective of God. And then lastly, there's the purposes of God. There's a treatment of discouragement. Discouragement's treatment. The purposes of God. If you look at verses 15 and 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto him," Elijah, "Go and return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou hast comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." You see, what are the purposes of God, Pastor? God had more work for Elijah to do. See, when we're discouraged and we say, "God, just take my life," we think God's through with us. We think God's through with us. We feel like God is through with us. I've quoted it so many times. I hope it doesn't seem trite. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. See, what we see here are the purposes of God. He said, "Hey, I've got two kings and a prophet for you to anoint. I'm not done with you." I like what Vance Havner said. He said, "We're all immortal till God's done with us." And what did Elijah get to experience in the end? He got discouraged, yes, but he didn't quit. He was one of two people in the Bible to go to heaven without dying. Yep. Old Enoch and Elijah went north in a fiery chariot. He was a man of like passions. Hey, you're Christian here today? Maybe you're discouraged right now. Maybe this message hit you right between the eyes. Listen, it happens. It can happen after a long struggle. It can happen after a large victory. It can happen at a low point. Satan attacks and he uses alienation and anguish in our soul, grief. But God always teaches us things during discouragement. He probes us. He says, "What are we doing?" Remember, he provides for us. His presence, his power, his peace. Gives us his perspective. You're not alone. He shows us his purposes. Man of like passions who got discouraged. Father, thank you.